Okay. We're going to be reading the verses responsively this morning, so if you would stand with me, we'll be reading from the King James, chapter 15 of Matthew, verses 1 through 20. I will read the odd-numbered verses and ask you to respond by reading the even-numbered verses. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?
For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and neither curse the father or mother, let him die on death.
But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying,
This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.
But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable.
And Jesus said, Are ye also without understanding?
Do ye not understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the drought? For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies.
These are the things
Okay, please be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. One of the things that we have in our country, and a lot of countries have, are holidays. And really, holidays are traditions, are they not? Now, one of the nicest traditions and holidays we have is Christmas. Now, would anybody like to share one of your Christmas traditions? What kind of a Christmas tradition do you have at your home?
We always read Luke 2, we read the Bible story together.
Okay, we read the Bible story together of the birth of Jesus. Anybody else? Okay, that's tradition. Okay, anything else? Mary?
When our son was small, we used to make a birthday cake for Jesus.
Okay, good. Yes, good idea. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes.
Sleeping late.
Sleeping late. Yeah, that's a good day to sleep late. Now, if your kids are young, that's not good, but yeah, right? Anybody else? Yes. Oh, yes, well, you open your stockings, yes, usually on Christmas Eve. Yes, ma'am.
You don't open any red cards till Christmas.
No cards till Christmas. Okay, you don't open any cards till Christmas. Okay, that's a good tradition. Okay. Anything else? Okay.
We always have a traditional Christmas dinner.
Yes, a traditional Christmas dinner, whatever that happens. Yeah, okay. When I first got saved, my best friend was a black guy, and he had some Italian influence, so for their Christmas dinner they would have Italian and seafood. That was the tradition they had. So, but anyway, Those are traditions. And so the holidays are traditions. In the next few months, we're going to have a couple of, you know, some big holidays. Memorial Day is on its way. Mother's Day is coming, and Father's Day. But did you know there are some other holidays in the next couple of months? Let me read you them. There is International Tuba Day. May 5th has been designated as a day to recognize tubists and musical organizations around the world who have gone through the hassle of handling a tuba. Mother Goose Day is May 1st, where we're supposed to feel the warmth of Mother Goose's embrace by reading her nursery rhymes. May 8th is called No Socks Day, where going sockless means a little less laundry, thereby contributing to the betterment of the environment. May 19th is called May Ray Day. Here we're supposed to commemorate people named Ray. Day, you have, where's Ray? I saw him come in. May 18th is May Ray Day, okay? We commemorate people named Ray. Or maybe to celebrate the warmth of the sun. But anyway, May 28th is called Slugs Return from Capistrano Day. Now, don't even ask about that one, okay? And then June 2nd is called Yell Fudge at the Cobra in North America Day, where we're supposed to do just that. Apparently, these lethal snakes gag on fudge, and the mere mention of it sends them slinking away. Some holidays, okay? What are some Christian traditions?
Easter,
okay? Anything else?
The Lord's Supper.
Yes, it definitely is a tradition based in Scripture, but it's still a tradition, depending on how you observe it.
Palm Sunday.
Okay, let me ask you a question. Where in the Bible does it say you have to worship three times a week or two times a week? Okay, most Baptists worship Sunday morning and afternoon or evening and Wednesday. Does it say that in the Scriptures? That actually is a tradition. Now, normally we worship on Sunday. Why? It's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So that, you know, but, and so it's called the Lord's Day. In some churches, it does matter what clothes you wear, right? That's a tradition. How about bulletins? Isn't it a tradition? No, it doesn't say in the Bible, in the New Testament, churches must have bulletins, does it? It's a tradition, is it not? It's informational too. Another tradition is how the offering is taken. Okay. You know, and when we were formed as a church, we decided that we would have an offering box of some type in the back. But a lot of churches, you know what, they pass around a plate. Some of them have a pole, and if you don't give anything in the offering, they hit you on the head. You know, some of the older traditions, okay? You know, and so, you know, those are traditions. See, traditions are okay in themselves. And many of them are, you know, they're useful because they bring organization. But traditions are not okay if we use them to judge or other people, or if we believe in keeping this tradition, it will make me right with God. A large part of the world believes that. That if I do this or go through these forms of worship or whatever, it will make me right with God. That's a tradition because it's been added to Scripture. And so this morning, what I want to do as we look through this passage in Matthew 15 is this thought. Let the Scriptures have priority over tradition. I need to measure each one of my preferences and everything that I do, which would be classified as tradition, in light of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We're going to deal with a topic which may or may not be relevant to some, but I think it will apply to all of us, because all of us have traditions. And most of us have traditions that sometimes we use those traditions to judge other people and to criticize them and to measure our spirituality by what they do or do not do or what we do or do not do. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us truth today. And then, Father, also, there is the possibility that someone sitting here today has never personally met Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pray for that person or persons that today they would come to the cross and cry out in faith to the Son of God who died and rose again from the dead for salvation. Bless now, Father. Help us to concentrate. Help me to be clear. In your Son's name, amen. Okay, let's go through our passage here. So in verses 1 and 2 in our passage, we have the religious leaders' accusation. And then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" And so we have this group of men coming from Jerusalem to Jesus, and they make a complaint. Actually, it's really an accusation, but that, you know, whatever you want to call it, it's a complaint or an accusation. It says they came from Jerusalem. Now, Jesus is up in Galilee at this time, and a long way from Jerusalem. He's out in the sticks. He's in the redneck country of Israel. And so these officials come from Jerusalem to carry out an accusation. The reason they are there is probably is that there were some other high officials in the area of Galilee that could not deal with Jesus, so they needed to go to call to Jerusalem to get some officials out to deal with the problems here. And so these people that are called up will form Jesus' most virulent opposition. And so as we see what's happening in 15, because we're moving along, and as we see what's happening is that the opposition to Jesus is becoming greater and greater and more intense. And so they ask a question, or they make an accusation. Notice what it says here. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition? Did you catch that? Why do your disciples? Now, they're making an accusation against the disciples, but when they say your disciples, what are they implying? Jesus, it's your fault. So they're actually criticizing the Lord. Now, this is like what back in 9:14, chapter 9, verse 14, where it says, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not?" And so, again, it's another thing where people are attacking Jesus through his disciples. These men were upset because Jesus' disciples were not keeping their traditions. In fact, they call it, in our text, the tradition of the elders. Now, what that was, after the writing of the Old Testament and the closing of the Old Testament, there was a period called the intertestamental period between the return of Israel to the land and then Jesus coming. You know, we had the New Testament period. There was a large body of writings of teachings that were a comment on the law, and it detailed rules of conduct, and often in that large body of the tradition of the elders, sometimes called the Targum, was that the diverse opinions of the competing rabbis. And so, but the thing was this. This tradition of the elders was regarded as being equally binding as God's law. And so you're having this reinterpretation of the law and this interpretation of the law, and that it's being elevated. And so when there's a contradiction or maybe a problem, they would many times follow the tradition over the law. Now they talk about this. It says the tradition of the elders. They wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now nowhere in the Old Testament law is a common person commanded to wash his hands in connection with every meal. There is no command. There is the washing of hand for the priests when they participate in the ritual in the temple or the tabernacle, but there is no commandment that says wash your hands before every meal. No, contrary to what anybody says, cleanliness next to godliness is not in the scriptures. It's not a Bible verse. Okay. Let's see. This criticism had nothing to do with hygiene. this washing of hands they're talking about, what really wasn't about washing your hands with soap and antibacterial stuff to make your hands clean. The word translated wash has the idea of ritual cleansing, to remove the ritual defilement caused by having touched something unclean, such as a dead body or touching a Gentile, and sometimes a woman. One writer wrote these words, "The value of ceremonial rinsing was held so high that one rabbi insisted that whosoever has his abode in the land of Israel and eats his common food with rinsed hands may rest assured that he shall obtain eternal life. Another rabbi taught that it would be better to walk 4 miles out of the way to get water than to eat with unwashed hands. A certain rabbi who was imprisoned and given a small ration of water and used it to wash his hands before eating rather than to drink, claiming he would rather die than transgress the tradition." That's how what high regard these people, these rabbis, these Pharisees, these religious leaders held this ritual hand washing. And when you didn't do it, you're going to hell. That's what, basically what they're saying. Now, how was this cleansing done? Listen to this. Water jars were kept ready to be used before every meal. Now, this doesn't say supper. That means every time you ate, you did this. The minimum amount of water to be used was 1/4 log, which was enough to fill 1.5 eggshells. The water was first poured on both hands and held with the fingers pointed upward, and it must run down the arm as far as the wrist and drop off from the wrist. For the water was now itself unclean, having touched the unclean hands. And it ran down the finger, and if it ran down the fingers again, it would render them unclean. The process was repeated with the hands held in the downward direction, the fingers pointing down. And finally, each hand was cleansed by being rubbed with the fist in the other. A strict Jew would do this before every meal and between every course of every meal. What a burden. You know what? If I were a Jew and I was going through this, I would be fearful because I just might forget one of the steps. You know, and that's the thing about any type of tradition in which we depend upon to get us to heaven. It creates fear. Have I done it right? Have I done it enough? Have I remembered to do it? Because if I don't do it right, if I don't remember to do it, I'm going to hell. I'm not going to be pleasing to God. Now notice Jesus' response in verses 3-9. Verse 3 and 4. "But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth his father or mother, let him die the death." Now, how does Jesus deal with this thing? He turns it on their head, right? He answers their question with a question. And where does he go? He goes back to the Bible. Jesus, notice what he quotes as authoritative. He doesn't quote tradition as authoritative as these Pharisees did, as these religious leaders did. He quotes God's word. God's word is authoritative. In fact, in this passage, he first of all goes to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 10:12. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given." And then he quotes Leviticus 20:9. "For everyone that curseth his father and his mother shall be surely put to death. He that curseth his father or mother, his blood shall be upon him." And so Jesus says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to quote your tradition. I am going to go to the source upon which your tradition is based. And let me tell you what the scripture says. And he tells them the truth. Now notice what he does. Jesus does not defend his disciples. He does not deny that his disciples offended or broke rabbinic tradition. Because they did. But he's going back to where he should be. He gave a counter charge. He said, okay, what about the fifth commandment? And here's what Jesus is doing. He's telling them, God's word is authoritative over your tradition. And you should go back to the scriptures and not to your tradition, to your interpretation of it. And so he talked about honoring parents. That means to respect them, to love them, to help them in their need, especially in their time, because you know, once parents got older in their society, there was no Social Security. They didn't have retirement plans, or they didn't have retirement homes. And normally they were taken care of by whom? Their children. And then he says, there's a penalty for those who do not. He says, let them die the death, is what it says. Let him come to an end in death, or surely die. In other words, to break the commandment that he's talking about was a very serious matter. Much more serious than breaking your tradition. Now, what happens is this. Notice verse 5. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And so the religious leaders, they had found a way to get around the requirement of the law. You know what they found? A loophole. They found a way to get around it. They just dedicated the money needed to help parents to the temple. Oh, isn't that sound really spiritual? You know, I'm not going to help my parents. I'm going to help God's people. I'm going to put it in the temple treasury. It says in our text that it is a gift. In the Gospel of Mark, notice what it says in Mark 7:11. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by, he shall be free. So Mark uses the actual technical term that they use, Corban. You can either start with a K or a C, however you want to do it. One writer says, sometime in the past, a tradition had developed that allowed a person to call his possessions Corban, thereby dedicating them to God. And because Scripture taught that a vow to God must not be violated, those possessions could not be used for anything but the service to God. Therefore, if a man's father or mother asked for financial assistance, he could tell them, anything of mine you might have that might have been helped by me has been given to God. In fact, the Greek text in the next verse where it says, honor not, can be translated, he must not honor. And so what happened was this, the vow did not simply allow withholding help from father or parent or mother or whoever, but actually forbade it. That's it. You know, he said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I know I need to help my parents, but I am going to make a vow, and I'm going to dedicate all my extra money to the temple, or to the tabernacle. In this case, it's to the temple. And when they come to ask me for help, I'm going to say, you know what? I have made a vow, and I cannot help you. Man, doesn't that sound so spiritual? So heartless, though, too, right? And the only problem was this. Even though they dedicated it to the temple, it never actually reached the temple. They kept that in their own possession. And so when he decided to use them for his own purposes, tradition permitted him to do so simply by saying Corban over them again. That's it. And so here it is. It's mom, dad, I've set it aside for God. I've made a vow. I can't give it to you. But when that man wanted to use it, he would say, Corban, and he could use it for himself. How selfish. See, the tradition was not designed to serve God or family, but to serve the selfish interests of the person making the hypocritical vow. I said hypocritical to emphasize, because that's what Jesus calls them. And so, what was the hidden purpose of this tradition, this vow? It was to invalidate the word of God. See, the word of God very clearly says, honor your father and your mother. In order to get around that, they created a tradition to invalidate it. And so Jesus says in verses 6 through 9, you know what the real problem here we're talking about? We're talking about hypocrisy. Verse 6, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of the God of none effect by your traditions. Verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines. That means teaching for the teachings of God's word, the commandments of men. Hypocrisy. They had an obedience to tradition over the obedience to God's word. Now, this, remember I talked about that the tradition of the elders called the Talmud? Listen to this quotation from the Talmud. To be against the words of the scribes is more punishable than to be against the word of the Bible. So what have they done? They've elevated the tradition over the scriptures. And Jesus says, you have made of none effect the Bible. That means to invalidate the authority of. To these religious leaders, God's word was not as binding as a man's interpretation of it. Let me give you a dumb example. From my deep study of the word of God, I've come to this conclusion. Green is spiritual. And to wear green makes you more spiritual. I'm glad you're wearing green. Some of you are. You're very spiritual. Okay? But notice our church. We have green carpet. We have green covers on our pews. If you go upstairs, we have green paint on the walls. Oh, this must be a very spiritual church. And so if you come across another Christian and they're not wearing green, you are allowed to criticize them, tell them they're unspiritual. If you go on to vacation and you visit a church, and if they don't have green carpet, I really encourage you to walk back out and find a church with green carpet so that you can really worship. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? But you know, there's a lot of that in modern Christianity. A few years ago, if men wore a mustache, man, did they get criticized in our circles. Okay, I know. And if you even grew a beard, oh man, it was even worse. No, that's changed, you know, that, because things have changed. It's just not as much of an issue. If a woman wore pants, she was backslidden. Okay? a few years ago, we had a guy in our church, and he told me, Pastor, that church over there, they were a Baptist church, but see that church over there? They're not spiritual. They don't make their ushers wear ties. So I guess I'm spiritual, right? If you're wearing a tie, you're spiritual. If you're not wearing a tie, you're not very spiritual. Okay. But anyway, you know what the weird thing about that was? Not too long after that, he got mad at me. And he left this church. You know where he went and joined? That church. I think that its spirituality dropped then when he joined it. That's opinion, though. Okay? So I'm saying that in these examples, we put preferences above Scripture. You know what it does when we start being like that? When we say, okay, green is spiritual. Man, you know what? I feel really smug. In fact, I feel so smug, I'm superior to you if you're not wearing green. That's exactly what it produces in people. You know, if you've gone through the legalistic attitude of Christianity, you know what I'm talking about. It makes us extremely critical, but it also gives us a false sense of security. And when we do that, when we put these preferences or traditions above Scripture, we too have invalidated the authority of God's Word. Now, notice verse 7. He doesn't hold back his words. What does he call these Pharisees and religious leaders? He calls them hypocrites. Hypocrites. That's gentle Jesus, by the way. That's loving Jesus, by the way, who never said a cross word according to our world. No, when he got upset, and he's really upset over this issue here, he can be sharp in his words, and he called them hypocrites. That means mask wearers. It has a reference to the Greek actors because all of them were male and to play and many of, you know, and in all the parts they, it seemed like they wore masks. And if you played a female role, you certainly wore a female mask. In other words, he says, you Pharisees look good on the outside. You have all this tradition you are following, but actually you're dead inside, you hypocrites. You pretend to be very pious, but actually your tradition makes you very wicked. And then verse 9, he says, you know what? What you're doing is empty. He says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Vain means pointless, without result. Jesus was telling him, your worship is pointless because you do what you do for what you get out of it and not truly to honor God. That's what Corbin was doing. But many people are like that. Do you not today? They go to church to get. They go to church because they have to. They go to church only for the social aspect. They don't go to church to give God true worship. Now you look at your own motive. Why are you here today? Are you here to worship God? Or are you here because someone twisted your arm? Or are you here because you really want to know God better and to grow in Christ? Now, to even further illustrate this point and to hammer it home, Jesus introduces a parable beginning in verse 10. So he shifts the way, what he does is he shifts the emphasis away from external issues to the heart. Notice verse 10. And he called the multitude together and said, hear and understand. Notice that phrase, hear and understand. That means listen carefully and pay close attention. Now, what am I talking about? Well, suppose you were in a big building and on one floor there's this big party going on. But on another floor, it's caught fire. And you know about it. So you're running to this big party and you start telling everybody there's a fire, but nobody listens to you. How are you going to catch their attention? I suggest one way is this. Did I catch your attention? Are you awake now? Okay. Listen to me! I got something important to say! Right? That's what Jesus is telling them. When using those words, I have something important to say to you. By the way, I didn't hear it because this ear is deaf. So, okay, let's continue on. Okay, so he said, I have a message of great importance. And so starting in verse 11, he uses an illustration from eating. One writer had these words, Jesus teaching that not what enters into the mouth defiles a man may therefore have been the most astounding thing the people had ever heard, because few things were more sacred to the Jews of that day than their dietary laws. Form was everything. So when you start dealing with how they ate and what they ate, man, you are a heretic. So Jesus is really startling them. He is teaching that spiritual defilement is a matter of what is in the inside, not what was on the outside. And this included hand washing and the food that was eaten. Mark tells us in Mark 7:19, because in this parallel passage, because it does not go into the heart, talking about this food, but into the stomach and is eliminated. And then at the end of that verse, Mark makes a commentary here. Peter's behind him, by the way. Peter, the very strict Jew, says, thus he declared all foods clean. And so there were no unclean foods. And so what he was saying was that there was no spiritual or moral contamination can result from what we eat. So we can be vegan, we can be all organic eaters, or we can be people who will eat everything in sight. Just because we eat that kind of food, whatever it is, doesn't make us any more spiritual or any less spiritual. But I know some people that will judge me because I'm not purely organic in what I eat. You know, they're believers. Or there are people who think of vegans and organic people are crazy, and they eat everything in sight, and they judge on the other way. But you know what? Everything, according to Titus, 1 Timothy 3:5, for it is sanctified by the word of God, if it be received with thanksgiving. And then he says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused. There really isn't any unclean food. The Jews couldn't eat pork. You know what Jesus says and Paul says? You can eat pork. It's not going to defile you. You know, you might catch a few, you know, parasites or whatever, but spiritually, or it's not going to defile you. Now, the attitude towards eating can be sinful, can it not be? You know, a lot of people just live to eat. Or maybe they're gluttons. Or maybe they judge others for what they eat or do not eat. But the food itself is not sinful. Jesus says, it cometh out of... Notice what he tells in our text here. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defiles a man. In Luke 6:45, Jesus said these words, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. J. Vernon McGee says, out of the well of a heart, the bucket of the mouth empties. That's exactly what it is. You know, when you listen to a person speak, he is talking about what's coming out of his heart, whether it's good or bad. So, it's what Jesus is talking. The important thing is what the person has in his heart. Because the mouth speaks what is in the heart. Now, if you were a very strict Jew, and Jesus was standing in front of you, and he called you a hypocrite, and then he told you, guess what? It doesn't matter what you eat. How would you feel? Just a little bit, at least a little bit upset. It says in verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? His disciples, they're trying to be peacemakers, but Jesus said, you know, they're offended! That Greek word translated offended sounds like our English word scandalized. Scandalized. They were scandalized! And then verses 13 and 14, Jesus gives them advice. He says, he answered and said, he's talking to his disciples, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. Jesus says, let them alone. He's telling this, what he's really saying is this, keep away from them. Have nothing to do with them. Why? Because they are dangerous for your soul. Because if you follow what they teach, just like a blind man leads a blind man into the ditch, they will do the same to you. It is spiritually dangerous to stay around those who steadfastly reject and oppose the gospel of Christ. Now, if there's opportunity to witness to them, it should be done with the greatest of caution. But to have fellowship with those who deny Jesus on a constant basis can lead to destruction. In verses 15 through 20, Jesus explains his parable. Verse 15, then answered Peter and said unto him, declare us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So Jesus tells them, this defilement we're talking about is not from external means, but from moral means. That is, he's saying, what a man truly is affects what he says and what he does. It's who you are that is expressed by what you say. And the things that defile a man come from an unwashed heart, not from unwashed hands. And so, you know, if you're judging a person because, you know, they dress differently from you, you're mistaken. Because their character is not to be judged by their externals, but their character is to be judged by who they are. Now, many times who they are will be expressed by what they are. So men try to wash their hands by good works, church membership, baptism, giving money, or some other external act or form. But God says the true washing comes from the blood of Jesus. That's the true washing. And then in verse 19, Jesus gives a list. He talks about from the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And so from the heart comes or issues wicked schemes. The thoughts are the sources of the sins listed. And wicked schemes reveal themselves in wicked words and deeds. One writer says, after the first evil thoughts, the list follows the same order as the sixth and seventh commandments, followed by porneia, which means sexual immorality, or translated fornication, and the order of the eighth and ninth commandments, and finally slander, which probably includes blasphemy. So Jesus, in those words there in verse 19, he's actually reflecting the Ten Commandments. What are some lessons? Let me give you a few. First of all, we are not in the business of criticizing other people. That's what the Pharisees were doing. That's what the religious leaders were doing. They thought it was their purpose in life to take their standards and measure everybody else by them. And if you didn't keep them, they criticized you and condemned you. The word we talk about using the word criticize, actually comes from a Greek word to judge. Kritis, you know, and so to judge. James wrote it this way in James 4:11 and 12, speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil to his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And then he says, there is one lawgiver, and if there's one lawgiver, how many judges can there be? One judge, one true critic who's able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest thy brother, James says. In other words, God has not stepped off his throne and left a vacancy for you and me. We are not the other man's critic. Now, if he's done something wrong, and it's truly wrong, if he's transgressed scripture, then we are to confront him, but the goal is not to criticize him and say, tell him how bad he is, but the goal is to bring him to repentance and to reconciliation with God and other people if he's offended them. So if we're not in the business of criticizing other people, what is our business? Well, we are in the business of spreading the gospel and helping other believers to grow in Christ. That's our business. The second lesson is this. Hypocrisy is condemned by God. And remember I mentioned hypocrisy is wearing a mask. That is, being something which we are not. It is putting up a good front with corruption underneath. Listen to Jesus' words, just drawn from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 6:2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. But verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Matthew 6:5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Matthew 7:5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. That's the thing with this big log sticking out of a person's head trying to pull a piece of dust out of somebody else's eye. Matthew 16:3. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, can ye discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Matthew 23:13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Matthew 23:14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and hypocrites. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Matthew 23:25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Matthew 23:27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Matthew 23:29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then another passage, Matthew 24:50-51. But the Lord of the servant shall come in that day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Now let me ask you, how does Jesus feel about hypocrisy? He hates it. He hates it. But you know what? Hypocrisy characterizes the age we live in. In 1 Timothy 4:1-2, Paul's writing, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, the doctrines of devils, speaking lies in, what's the next word? Hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The American movie and TV industry and politicians are prime examples of current hypocrisy. These people are Botoxed, face lifted, laser blemished removed, Photoshopped. They are not real people. They are people who wear a mask. Notice the danger of hypocrisy for the believer. Someone quoted this, the number one cause of atheism is Christians, those who proclaim God with their mouths and deny him with their lifestyle is what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. So why is our society rapidly going down the pit? Is it because of the politicians? Is it because of the Supreme Court? How about the president? Is it because of Hollywood? Or is it because of the abortion industry? Or of the LGBT community? No, it's not that. Our society is going to the pit because we as believers are not living out the scriptures. It's because of the way we live, the word of the gospel has become unbelievable. And no wonder, and no wonder we have little impact. A third lesson is this. It's a long one. It is easy to be looking for loopholes or making rationalizations to avoid doing what is right. Isn't that what the Pharisees and religious leaders were doing with their tradition? That's what they were doing. Let me read you a couple of quotations. I heard that when W.C. Field was on his deathbed, a visitor found him reading the Bible. Asked what he was doing, he replied, looking for loopholes, my friend, looking for loopholes. Another writer, everybody looks for different things in the Ten Commandments. Some for divine guidance, some for a code to live by, but most of us are looking for loopholes. We are looking for, most of us are looking for these loopholes or these rationalizations to get from under the divine will and way. By the way, what is rationalization? Charles Swindoll said this, it is what we do when we substitute false explanations for true reasons. When we cloud our actual motives with a smokescreen of nice-sounding excuses. And this impact of rationalization can be very dangerous. In Arthur Miller's Death of a Salesman, Willie Loman found a way to justify everything he did. He showed no concern when his children got into trouble by their lying and stealing. He figured it's no big deal. After all, that's what politicians do all the time. Willie was finally fired from his job, and in the end, he committed suicide. Rationalization led to disaster. There are ways around rationalizations, and our current society does it all the time. Notice what it says, abortion is no longer murder. It is simply a woman exercising her right to privacy to her own body. Homosexuality is merely a difference in sexual preference. Pornography is an expression of free speech. Adultery is living together, And illegitimate babies are love children. But you say, well, that's our society. What about the evangelical community? Are there rationalizations? Yes. Today, we're told lifestyle does not matter. You see it all. You know, you don't even have to hear them teach you. You can just watch them. Watch us. We're also told this. We need to be tolerant. I don't know if you heard this, but I've heard it a lot. We need to be like the world to win the world. And this may raise a few hackles, but please don't let that happen. Music is amoral. I tell you one thing. Remember when Saul had that evil spirit visit him, and he was so depressed and almost suicidal? What did he need? Need music. And David came and he played it. He didn't even sing. The Hebrew there talks about playing the music. It was the music from a godly person that caused the demon to go away. Music is moral in essence. It can have a good, it can be bad or good. I didn't define what kind of music. I didn't say that. I'm just saying it can be moral. You think about, I think it was it Elijah? Or I think it was Elisha. They asked him to make a prophecy. The first thing he did was, bring me a music player. And the person played music. And he's able to get the prophecy. Music is not amoral. It's very moral in its essence. That's a rationalization. And then we need to do this. I know I'm going a little bit long here, but please bear with me. We need to guard our hearts. That is, our very person. Our very core, our conscious awareness that each of us has and makes us persons and deals with the spiritual dimension of responsiveness or unresponsiveness to God. Sometimes in the scriptures, the heart refers to the mind. But notice what Jesus says. Out of the heart proceeds, and he listed that stuff in verse 19. But out of the heart can proceed also that which is good. And so if this is the case, that out of the heart proceeds all that which is evil, then we need to do what the writer in Proverbs commanded in Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And as Jesus just said, for out of it are what? The issues of life. Keep means to preserve or guard. All diligence means all guarding. It's just a different Hebrew word from the first keeping. Issues, the starting point or the wellspring. Your, my heart, the very inner core of us, is the starting point of all of the issues of life, of living, the way we live. No matter who you are, something is always exiting from your heart and observed by the people around you. So how you control the outflow or keeping of your heart with all diligence. How do you do that? Well, it's simple. It's what you put in your heart. Now, you've heard me mention that, you know, the computer term GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. Do you realize there's a positive side to it? Good in, good out. And so whatever you put in your heart is what's going to come out of your life. So Paul says to help us to do that which is good, to think that which is good, to produce that which is good. In Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That Greek word translated think means to ponder, to reflect on, to dwell. It is a command, not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's present tense. Keep on pondering on these things. If you don't want to be eating your words in the final judgment, you need to make sure you're filling your heart with the right food. Okay? And then our last lesson is this. Follow the scriptures. We come back to the beginning. Follow the scriptures, not tradition. Let me read you something that a man wrote. I'm thinking of a small church in upstate New York. They had a rector in that church for over 35 years. He was loved by the church and the community. After he retired, he was replaced by a young priest. It was his first church, and he had a great desire to do well. He had been at the church several weeks when he began to perceive that the people were upset with him. He was troubled. Eventually, he called aside one of the leaders of the church and said, "I don't know what's wrong, but I have a feeling there's something wrong." And the man said, "Well, Father, that's true. I hate to say it, but that's the way it's the way you do the communion service." "The way I do the communion service? What do you mean?" "Well, it's not so much what you do as what you leave out." "I don't think I leave out anything from the communion service." "Oh, yes, you do. Just before our previous rector administered the chalice and wine to the people, he'd always go and touch the radiator. And then he would..." "Touch the radiator? I never heard of that liturgical tradition." So the younger man called the former rector and he said, "I haven't even been here a month, and I'm in trouble." "In trouble? Why?" "Well, it's something to do with touching the radiator." "Could that be possible? Did you do that?" "Oh, yes, I did. Always before I administered the chalice to the people, I touched the radiator to discharge the static electricity so I wouldn't shock them." For over 35 years, the untutored people of his congregation had thought that it was a part of the holy tradition. I have to tell you, that church has now gained the name the Church of the Holy Radiator. Now, that is a ludicrous example, is it not? But often, there's nothing more profound than that when traditions get started. And people will endure traditions for a long time. You know, I want to get rid of my tie, but it's a tradition I endure. Okay? And so they mix tradition with practical obedience to the living God. Now, let me ask you, how important is God's word to us? Really, how important is it? In our lives, are we following traditions or are we following the word of God? Are we replacing the scriptures with anything else? Is it what the Bible says or my feelings? What the Bible says or my spouse? What the Bible says or my friends? What the Bible says or my therapist? What the Bible says or my pastor? What the Bible says or my church? What the Bible says or the Supreme Court? Or is it, "Thus saith the Lord"? Follow scripture over tradition. Please stand with me.